Those are super kind words. Don't you think Jonathan is just the nicest person any of us have ever met in our lives? Just saying, if Jonathan leaves Welton, I'm gone. See you later. Not interested in the rest of you. That's not true. I love the rest of you very much. Good. Let's try and just keep open to whatever it is that the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through his word. Don't you love the Bible, the word of God? Maybe it's a bit rhetorical, but just want to encourage you. God does speak through his word, and we're going to dig into his word this morning. I've given today the title, Jesus and the Beautiful Disruption, which I think would be a good album title. I'm just saying, if I was a rock and roll star, like some friends, I think that'd be quite interesting and get people talking. Or do you think it's just like really old-fashioned? Could be like Keith Green from 1978. Keith Green was good, wasn't he? Some of you are like, who on earth is Keith Green? The older ones are like, Keith Green, yeah. Who just said yes with some enthusiasm? Okay, all right. So, Jesus and the Beautiful Disruption. As you know, as you look at the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, what we see is a Jesus who is clearly God's son. He's a teacher, he's a healer. But he was also a disruptor. A disruptor of the status quo, whether that was political, social, religious. And I think you could argue, it's up to you, you could think about this, but you could argue he was a disruptor of every single individual that he came into contact with. Things that they thought were going to be one way seemed to happen a different way. And it's good stuff, and that's where we're headed this morning. But to a bunch of young fishermen, like Dave was looking at last week, who were intending to carry on the family business, he says, oh, come and follow me. We're going to do something else. To a man born blind whose whole life is tied to his disability. And as a church, we're passionate about being so inclusive and embracing. And we're growing in some of this stuff. But Jesus gets asked the question around, where did the disability come from? And Jesus begins this man, he heals him, but then he begins him on a journey of actually trying to become almost like an apologist, apologetics to his generation, to his parents, to his community, around what God is really like and how God isn't a harsh, angry, punishing God, but he's a God who's into wholeness and people's lives being changed. But he changed the plan. There was a disruption for that man's family. What about the mother who's grieving the loss of her son who has passed away? Who he says to her, don't cry at a funeral. Don't ever say that to anybody at a funeral. As a pastor, you don't say that, do you? Don't cry. That's the worst thing you can say. And to a boy who is actually dead, young man, get up. Who disrupts a funeral? Jesus disrupts a funeral. Here's the thing. Jesus hasn't changed. You know that, right? He is exactly the same. He's still a God who disrupts. He still brings disruption, but in an upside-down kingdom of God type way. So the disruptions of Jesus actually bring order. They bring things back into how they were always supposed to be. They bring this life that you couldn't have even imagined life could be that clear and healthy and straightforward. But when you see it, it's like, oh, wow, that is a welcome disruption. In the business world over the last 15 years, in actual fact, let me just ask you a quick question. This is just to get you, I don't want to be confrontational. Let's put the question up, all right? Quick question just to kick off. Are you ready for Jesus to disrupt you? Just turn to the person next to you and say, are you ready for Jesus to disrupt you? All right, that's good. The wiser ones of you already know what is probably going to happen anyway. But Jesus is a gentleman, and he does invite us on this journey where we get to decide how much he disrupts the flow of our lives. In the business world, there's something called, you might have heard of this, some of you, something that's been given quite a lot of attention in the last 15 years called disruptive innovation. And it's a term coined by Clayton Christensen when he died a couple of years ago. But it describes this process where something that is completely unnoticed, in commerce terms, is the bottom of the market, but then almost in an instant, overnight, something happens and it begins to shape our lives. Almost from nowhere, this thing begins to shape our lives. I'll give you a couple of examples. Netflix. Say again? Zoom. Okay, yes, thank you. Zoom would be a good example. Let me give you a couple of examples, but Zoom would be a good one. Do you remember the days when you wanted to watch a film and you'd have to drive somewhere and you'd take your plastic container up to the counter and you'd be so excited about your plastic and they'd put a big plastic box inside your plastic container and you'd pay a fiver or something and you'd get it for 3 days and then you'd forget to take it back. You'd take it back a day later and they'd fine you another £3. Or some that every now and again we did, we'd keep it for 2 weeks and realize it was like a month's salary that we're going to have to pay for the video that we took back. Netflix and streaming services, they have completely rewritten what we think is normal about how we view things. Wikipedia, next one. Younger people won't remember this, but for centuries, okay, encyclopedias, they were in books. They were published. You did it for profit. Do you know how much you'd spend on a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas? £1,000. Kids these days, they're like, what? I just go on the internet. It's all there for free. 2012, they produced, all 26 volumes would cost you about £1,000. 2012, the last printed copy of the Britannica Encyclopedia, after 244 years of everybody thinking, this is how we access information, gone. Completely gone. You can only get a second-hand copy now of Encyclopedia Britannica. The irony today is that you can read about disruptive innovation on Wikipedia, which is in itself a disruptive innovation. Bloomberg, the finance publication. Everybody read anything from Bloomberg? Anybody interested in? I see one or two looking like you're too embarrassed to put your hand up, but you might have read something. It's a finance publication. It's actually quite interesting. But they put out an article on disruptive innovation called The 85 Most Disruptive Ideas in Our History, i.e. our living history. Here's a few of them. Mandy has already heckled me, which I love, by the way, so keep on doing that, Mandy. But yet Zoom isn't on the list, but maybe it would be. I don't know. But here's a few. I'm not going to read them all because of time. Barcodes, 1948. Totally overnight transformed paperwork, how it was done. Email, 1971. The contraceptive pill, 1960. You can think about that one yourself. Microchips, 1947. The jet engine, 1958. All of these things, there's a whole load of others. They all have one thing in common. Let me tell you what the one thing is. They all need people. They needed people open to the idea that disruptions can be good. All of those things. They all needed people open to the idea that a disruption of the norm could be a good thing. I want us to see from Scripture today, from this incredible Palm Sunday story, how disruptions are beautiful when Jesus, the author of life, when he's the one bringing the disruption. In fact, they're not just good, they are essential, they're needed. In a world where our church culture, sadly, way, way too often says, do you know what Christianity is about? It's about you being a little bit nicer. That's not what the Christian message is about. You might become a little bit nicer, hopefully. Looking at some of you, you need to be a little bit nicer, Dave Kingswood, don't you reckon? But that's not the primary message of the gospel. The Christianity that Jesus invites us to is about joining him in what he's doing in the world. That means we find our purpose more fully. But actually, it's about getting involved in what God is doing. By which, the definition of that means that it's likely to disrupt your week. It's likely to disrupt your plan. It's likely to disrupt your reputation from time to time, and so on. But it's the best thing we'll ever do, is to say, Jesus, I'm going to choose to welcome your disruption into my life. Let's read the passage together. If you've got your Bibles, please switch it on. We're in Mark chapter 11. We're going to read the first 10 verses together. It says this. Hold that question in your mind. Are you ready for Jesus to disrupt you as we read this? And then we'll dig in a little bit. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside the street. A colt, by the way, is a donkey. Went and found it tied in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, understandably, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Let's explore together some of the disruptions that we see in this story, but let's be mindful. Let's see how they might want to apply into our own lives. First of all, the macro, the power system of the day. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, the city, and it's jam-packed. Normally, there'd be about 25,000 people living in Jerusalem back in the day. Now, there's around 200,000. Think Glastonbury. Can you imagine living in Poulton? Pilton. It used to be called Pilton Pop Festival, Liz rightly informs me. But can you imagine living in Pilton and then once a year, how many people go to Glastonbury? Is it 250,000 or something? People just rock up on your doorstep. That was Jerusalem during the festival season. Why are they here? Well, it's Passover, one of the three big Jewish feasts, festivals of the calendar. And if you want to know what's important, you need to ask, what is the heart of the festival? And the heart of this festival, the why people were gathered, is summed up in this word that we most associate with Palm Sunday, the word Hosanna. The word Hosanna, I was going to ask you, do you know what it means? But it's already come up. The word Hosanna means save now. That's the literal translation, save now. And if you want to imagine the essence behind it, imagine you're about to fall into a swimming pool and you can't swim. It would be a Hosanna moment, a save now. Somebody needs to save me right now. The crowd is, they're in a save now mindset. They're waiting for a conquering king who's going to deliver them. Like the other 43 kings of the Old Testament of Israel and Judah, with power and strength and wealth and armies, who are saved now from the Roman occupation, from the Roman oppressors around them. Has anybody here got a song that you used to sing when you were a kid, when you were going on holiday? Anybody got a song? I'm not going to make you sing it. Yeah, Ian. The Only Way Is Up by Yaz. What a funny choice for a family holiday, but brilliant. Okay, anybody else? Songs that you used to sing when you're going off on your family holidays? Andy? That feels quite orthodox. We're all going on a summer holiday. Nice. You do remind me a bit of Cliff Richard. I'm just saying, in all the right ways, Andy. But Liz has got one that they made up themselves in her family. Would you like to hear it? Should we get a microphone and just get Liz to do it for us? I did not tell Liz we were going to do this. Is this on? Okay. There are some bits of my job that I really love. So it's the We Come Up From Somerset. And we're going to see if she's... Yo, you can do this. This is actually a proper marriage issue going on right now.
I'm not going to sing it, but it was actually when we came home from holiday, when we drove back into Somerset, we used to sing it.
Who'd like to hear Liz sing it?
No, you're not going to.
Okay, we're going to practice this week. She's going to bring it back next week. Do you want me to give you a quick go? It goes something like this. We comes up from Somerset, where the cider apples grow, and it's good to be back in Somerset, because we love Somerset. So, whoa, 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 whoa. Is that right? Thank you. I am sleeping in the shed tonight, for sure. When the Jewish people would gather in Jerusalem, they would sing on their way, and they would sing from some particular psalms. And this is important for this story, for context, for understanding what's going on. Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. Let me give you a few verses that they'd sing. Psalm 118, 25. Lord, save us. Remember, Hosanna, save now. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. And yet, what Jesus does in this picture is utterly brilliant, but totally unexpected. What we find is something that is so disruptive to the power system of the day. We find a Jesus who rides in to the city on a donkey. It's interesting, isn't it? So they're expecting a king. They're expecting somebody that will come with his military might, and here's Jesus riding on a donkey. Hold that image for a second, because something that you may not know that is worth knowing, that into this picture, there was not just one triumphal entry. There were two entries into Jerusalem. Did you know that? The second entry was actually way more famous than the one that we think of, the Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The other one was Pontius Pilate, who would come into town. Let me give you just a little bit of background, those that are nerdy and like a bit of history. I quite like a bit of history. So the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, for most of the year, he lived on the coast, 60 miles away, Caesarea Maritima, which means on the sea. But just for these festivals, he would turn up with all of the military regalia, with chariots, soldiers, dressed for battle, swords, spears. Why? It was a demonstration of power. It was saying to the Jewish authorities, well, you can have a little bit of leeway, you can do your thing, but don't even think about rising up. Don't even think about revolting. You see, they'd been slaves, hadn't they, back in the days of Egypt. But they're facing something similar. They're facing oppression from the Romans. And so Pontius Pilate would come in, basically in this big show that would say, don't even think about getting yourself a king. So coming from the west of the city, if you can picture it in your mind's eye, you've got Pilate on a war horse. In the eastern entrance, coming in the other side of the city, Jesus on a donkey. Pilate with an army, Jesus with a group of friends. Pilate with huge financial resources, Jesus with enough food for today and maybe a little bit for tomorrow. Pilate with his kingdom of nationalism, heavy taxation, of control. Jesus with his with the kingdom of God, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's a picture, isn't it, when you think about what's going on? The contrast gets turned up. We begin to understand perhaps a little bit more what Jesus was doing. It wasn't just a cute picture. It's saying there's a different way of doing authority in this world. Jesus is still disrupting power systems today. What's the difference? Somebody that I like what they said a lot. They said, the difference today is that you get to be the donkey. You get to take the disruption with you into the place that you're going. We're the donkey. We carry the presence of God into the heart of the city, into business, into the staff room, into colleges, wherever it is we are. A guy called Gary Haller says this, good quote, make no mistake, Jesus on Palm Sunday places himself and therefore everyone who would follow him squarely in the middle of life's conflicts. Palm Sunday forever destroys any notion that Christianity is a religion concerned mostly about life in the hereafter. On Palm Sunday, Jesus steps into the center of Jerusalem's political tensions. He gives an example for us to go public and to live our lives in the midst of life's conflicts. There's a real challenge in how Jesus did that day that he did. Have we settled for compliance where we need to stand up? We need to say something different. We need to be distinct, not weird. Just turn to the person next to you. I do this every now and again. It's important to say, don't be weird. Don't do it. Don't be weird. We're not called to be weird. But we are called, sometimes we're called to stand up, to do things different. Let me give you a couple of examples. The four lads whose classmate got diagnosed with cancer that meant he had to have all of his hair, he lost his hair because of chemotherapy treatment. Quite, you know, poignant at the moment with some of the stuff on the news this week. Rather than these four mates joining the rest of the class in taking the mickey out of this kid who lost his hair, what did they do? They shave their heads and they rock up. And who becomes the cool kids? The kids with the shaved heads. It's going in the other direction, saying, I'm going to prepare to stand up. What about our friend who, in her workplace, was just so, so unhappy with the level of gossip? She decided for 1 year of her life, every morning when she drove to work 5 days a week, she would ask God to give her just one positive thing to say about somebody at her work. She did it for a year. Just every morning on the way to work, just one thing, God, give me something positive to say about somebody at work. Here's the beautiful thing, right? In her team of six, by the end of the year, four of them had come to her and said, I want your advice for my life. Would you pray for me? Can I talk about how you do life differently? The things you say have drawn me to you. Can I go out for a coffee with you? She's gotten to a point where she's... Anyway, that's a whole other story. Jesus rode into Jerusalem where people were expecting him to be one thing, and he made a choice to be something else. They're expecting a military conqueror. He rides in on a donkey. And you know, it's easy, isn't it? With centuries between then and now, Jesus' example, we may think, oh, it doesn't appear that radical. Maybe we take it for granted that humility is a virtue. But in the ancient world, humility was a sign of weakness. It was an inability to take what you want and to take it by force. But even now, let's be really honest. Whilst we acknowledge the importance of humility in our world, by and large, the world is still dominated by powers that take things by force or by financial means. Even on a personal level, where we fear that we'll be forgotten or overlooked, so we seek to build our own mini kingdoms in which we feel safe, powerful, noticed, protected. Into that world, Jesus does it differently. He rides in on a donkey, leads by example, does it a different way. But it's not just the system that Jesus challenges, and this is where it gets a little bit more personal. It's people like us, and we catch glimpses in this Palm Sunday story. In verse 9, you've got the crowd shouting, what do they shout? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. These incredible words of joy and life and hope, the save now. But here's the thing, right? In Luke 23, we read that just days later, some of those same people in the crowd, they're shouting, crucify him. How's it possible? Actually, let's be really honest. We can all do it sometimes. For example, as a friend pointed out to me, we sing things in church on a Sunday, inviting God to disrupt our world, but then we go on just living the same. Let me give you one example. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart with what breaks yours. What if God said, okay, I'll break your heart with what breaks mine? Doesn't God want to do that sometimes? Doesn't he want to disrupt us and say, I'd like to give you some of my heart for this person in your world? On the edge of the crowd, you've got these religious leaders. We can give them a hard time, but we've got to be real and say there's some stuff inside of these guys that is going on inside of us as well. Something that's always gotten me about this story is how did they not get it? You know, they would have known the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, this very famous prophetic promise written 500 years before Jesus. They would have known it by heart. I'll give you one verse, verse 9. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. That's quite a precise prophecy, isn't it? They would have been looking for this. You know, this is the only time that Jesus is recorded as having ridden anywhere, unless you include inside of his mum's tummy. It's the only time. How didn't they see it? I want to suggest there's something going on inside of them that can go on inside of us as well. I think the thing was control. They'd been given some control of their world by the Roman authorities, and they were just trying to get it right. They were trying to keep things in order. And so when Jesus comes in doing this thing that he's doing, hold on a second, that does not fit with my world as I know it. We read in Luke 19, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Don't disrupt my world. I'm controlling it quite nicely, thank you. And I think before we give them a hard time, we've got to be honest, look at our own lives. I can read something in the Bible, and then I can carry on my day as though I was reading the back of the cereal box. Anybody else like that sometimes? It's possible, isn't it? That we remove the possibility from our lives that God speaks and that might disrupt what's going on in my day or in that moment. Forgive me sounding like a broken record, but there is a challenge to us in the West, I think particularly, to allow the Word of God to read us rather than us reading the Word. You know, the single most trustworthy voice that we have in our lives is the Word of God. To say, Lord, as I open up this book and read one verse, as I open the book, actually what I want to do is open my life to the possibility that you ought to speak to me through it. To be blunt, when was the last time God's Word disrupted you? Just stop and think for a second. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But when was the last time you allowed God's Word to disrupt you? And I know from my house group and from my mates, there's a bunch of you in the room that are like, oh yeah, that's happened. That happened this week. There's this thing that I read and I've got to do something about it. lots of our house groups, we're getting better at getting to the end of an evening and saying, so what? What are you going to do about it? Which we need to do a lot more as believers, don't we? Not just think about stuff, look at things, move it around, have a look, but say, okay, what are we going to do? Mark Twain is reported as having said this. Nobody knows if he really did say it, but I like the quote. It says, some people are troubled by the things in the Bible they can't understand, but I'm troubled by the things I can understand. That's honest, isn't it? Finally, and this is where I want us to get to, really, and this is where I'm hoping that in our hearts there'll be something that really resonates. There's a group of people in this picture who they really get what's going on. They welcome the disruption. They may not fully understand it, but they recognize a Jesus disruption as being a good thing. And it's the disciples. And they quite often get a raw deal, don't they? When people preach about the disciples, quite often it's like in the negative. But here, they're beginning to get it right at the end of this three-year journey, that they get to be co-disruptors. They get to be part of what Jesus is doing. They get to be complicit in Jesus' plan for the day. Can you imagine getting to the end of the day and thinking, I got to be complicit in what Jesus planned for the world today? That is what we're called to. That's what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Verse 1, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. Now, I want to ask you a question. If I ask any of you to go next door to somebody in the bar and say, have you got a car? And they say, yeah, I've got a car. I say, right, give me your car keys. Matt needs it. What do you think the response is going to be? Punch in the face, pint of beer thrown over you. It's not going to happen, isn't it? It's just not going to happen. But these guys, these disciples, they've gotten hold of something. The person asking unlocks things. It means everything is upside down, that the disruption actually brings an order, brings a life. It works. Don't you love that Jesus included his best friends in the story? He didn't need to. It's training, but it's friendship. It's almost like Jesus is being playful. He's encouraging his friends to get involved in his story. And what do we see as you look at this passage? 70% of the words telling us what the disciples did, and yet Jesus is the center of the story. Wouldn't that be good if that was a picture of our day, our week, our month? That's what it's supposed to be like, beautiful disruptions, when we get to be a part of God's story that disrupts the city, the staff room, the family. But we remain largely hidden, and Jesus is seen. The disciples are seeing the very thing that in our individualistic, ultra-rational world, we need to see. God is already at work in your world. The only question is, can you see it? Are you going to get involved? Are you going to join him in what he's doing? Or are you just going to carry on doing your own thing? I find this hugely challenging. I did in my sabbatical. I've come back not wanting to do life without Jesus. In every context, I want to be having a glimpse of what God's doing. I want to give you one story alongside this lovely Palm Sunday story. I was reminded of this week. A guy called Jeremy Lamfer, who 48-year-old businessman, who a long time ago, September 1857, looks a bit like Jonathan Cooper, I think. What do you reckon? Very dapper. He had this idea that came to him when he was praying. And the idea was, I need to just interrupt my day and invite some people to come and to pray with me in my lunch break. Six people came on that first prayer meeting, and that's actually a photograph of the six people that came. And whilst it seemed so insignificant at the time, nobody knew about this thing except for these few fellas that rocked up. Here's what happened. 2 days later, the Bank of Pennsylvania collapsed, sending shockwaves across the nation. And within 2 weeks, the stock market in the US completely crashed. One accountant said, those who were searching for money were suddenly searching for something else. When churches became too small for their prayer times, theaters were hired. Within 8 months, the Times reported that 3,000 people were gathering to pray at lunchtimes. One magazine reported there were an estimated 50,000 new believers in New York alone. Jeremy Lamfer's name is not that well known, but from a lunchtime prayer meeting came a move of God that spread to the UK, to Europe, to South Africa, to India, and to Australia. How did that happen? Simple. He allowed God to disrupt his lunch break. Which bit of your life would Jesus love to disrupt and do something beautiful? The disciples, after 3 years with Jesus, they've got hearts that say this, and this is where I want to finish. They've got hearts that say, God, you can disrupt my world because you are the best part of it. God, you can disrupt my world because you're the best part of it. And here's the thing. We don't mind being disrupted by somebody that we love. Have you noticed that? I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but when you fall in love with somebody and your mobile phone goes and you see it's them, whatever you're doing, that becomes the priority, doesn't it? That becomes the thing that you're looking at. Bit more personal, this week, my eldest daughter, Emily, has been looking to buy her first house. When I say a house, it's a shoebox. But she's looking to buy a shoebox in one of these shared ownership schemes. And it's been interesting, right? Just a quick survey. Has anybody been in a meeting with me this week where you've been interrupted by me going and making a phone call with Emily? Yeah, one? Anybody else? Okay, I thought there was going to be loads. Yeah, two? Yeah, okay. This week, when Emily has phoned me, okay, a few others just putting their tentative hands up. When Emily has phoned me this week, because I love her so much and I'm so invested in what she wants to do and see in her life, whatever else is going on, she becomes my priority. And I've been quite challenged just in the last couple of days. Have I got the same heart where Jesus comes to me and says, I want you involved in this thing? And to everything else, it's like, okay, that can go on hold so that I can get involved in what God is doing. I want to pray this morning for anybody, and I don't mind if it's just me and one other, who is willing to pray this very, very dangerous prayer. I love what Sally shared. I didn't know she was going to share that. This very, very dangerous prayer. Lord, you can disrupt me. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to pray this prayer, I'm going to invite you just to stand up where you are with me. Not just yet, I'm going to tell you when. But I want to be really upfront with you and ask you not to stand up unless you're serious, all right? Because we're not trying to impress each other. If we're going to have a moment's quiet, and if there's something inside of you that is willing to say, God, I actually mean it. I mean it. I'm inviting you to disrupt me. That's an exciting thing. I'm not going to try and persuade you to do it. I'm just going to ask you, between you and the Lord, if that's something that you would like to say to him this morning, I would love the privilege of praying that today, right now, the Holy Spirit comes and there's an agreement between you and God, and that you're ready. You're ready for when the text goes, or the metaphorical text goes, and God wants to disrupt you. So let's just be quiet for a moment. Thank you, God, so much that you include these stories in this most precious of books, the Bible. Thank you that you bring them to life for us so that it works in our lives today. And I thank you for these disciples that after a few years of hanging about with you, they were getting it. The best bits of their lives were when they said, yeah, okay, we'll do that. We'll do what we'll get involved with what you're doing. Even if it feels unsafe, risky, different to the plan that I thought it was going to be. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, for those of us here this morning, whether it is one or a bit more than that, I pray if you're wanting to stir up inside of us that loving yes that says, Lord, you can disrupt me. Would you come now, just as we're quiet for a moment? And I pray that you would just remind us, Holy Spirit, that you take us seriously. Let's just keep praying for a moment. If you'd like to pray this prayer, I'm just going to invite you to stand now. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you take us seriously. And of course, we take you incredibly seriously. But you take us seriously. And so our standing before you this morning is an invitation to you to say, God, you can disrupt me. And I pray for my brothers and sisters now. I pray with all my heart that there would be such a yes inside of their hearts, their minds, their spirits, that when the moment comes, they'd be like, oh, this is it. This is what happens when somebody that I love, they want to get me involved, I'm ready. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for a readiness that comes from a people that have been loved by their God and are loving you back. So I pray for my brothers and sisters now, and I say, be disrupted by Jesus. Get ready for disruptions that come. Get ready to say yes, whatever that looks like. I say the beautiful disruptions of Jesus into your life. Be ready for them. Be ready for them. In Jesus' name. Amen.